Y'all looking good. Poke someone near you and say, he's talking about you. I know he's not talking about me. Okay. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for every opportunity to preach your word. And we know there's none like you, none can be compared to you. But your word is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that it would make its mark, and not only will we learn, but we will be changed through your word. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And all the house says, amen. Psalm 23 and verse 5, you prepare, say prepare. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Hallelujah. So you see the 3 points. He sustains, he anoints, he blesses. He sustains, he anoints, and he blesses. He sustains. He says, he prepares. Say prepares. He prepares a table. Didn't happen by accident. Nothing happens by... Jesus prepares tables for you. He prepares provision for you. He prepares sustenance before you. He said, I'm preparing a table. How many of you had one of those moms that wanted everybody to come, more the merrier, right? And she wouldn't even sit down. And she would just sit there with a spoon in her hand and say, you look like you're starving. You could be 50 pounds overweight, but you're starving. Yeah, I know. And if you said, I'm still hungry, she'll fix you a heaping plate. And if you say, well, I'm about done, she'll just put 3 scoops on your plate. And if you say, I'm full, you get another scoop. Your plate runneth over. Amen. That's kind of, what if we started thinking about God that way? That he really does want to sustain us and bless us. Amen. He prepares a table before me. But watch this. But it's in the presence of enemies. Wait a minute. What? So we have this table. He could have stopped right there. He could have just said, I'm preparing a table. Come and dine. The master calleth. Come and dine. But he said, I'm preparing this table, but it's in a war zone. You're eating in a war zone. Wow. Y'all know I'm a student of history, and one of the things that came into my mind as I was preparing this was what was called the Blitz during World War II in England. All that German bombers were constantly bombing London, constantly. They never knew when they were coming. They would hear these drones, and they knew a bomb could fall anywhere. It could fall right on their house. It could fall right on their front door, and they would hear explosions, and fires would break out, and firemen running everywhere, and this was almost a daily occurrence. Can you imagine living like that? Can you imagine sitting around the table and the sirens go off? And you know there's a chance a bomb could fall on your house. It's very, very real. But he prepares a table in a war zone. Wow. I'm reminded of Winston Churchill and his famous speech, you know, we'll fight them in the fields. We'll fight them. Oh, you don't know Winston Churchill? Okay, that's... Glad you don't know him, because that wasn't a very good impression, but I did my best. But he inspired the English people to let them know, we will never surrender, we will never quit. Let them bomb all they want. We have made up our minds. We're not going to quit. We're going to sit around the table. We're going to eat like normal. Let the enemy do whatever he wants to do. This is really a message to the enemy as well as a message to you. And the message to the enemy is, we ain't quitting. You don't win. In fact, you're already defeated. So we're going to sit around the table and we're going to eat. Woo! That's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, never thirst. Ah, he prepares a table. Now, we know there's a feast at the end of time as well, Revelation 19, 19. In fact, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about eating food. I mean, it all started with an apple. Well, we don't know if it was an apple. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know if it's about the fruit in the tree or the pear on the ground. Oh, give me some credit. Thank you. Thank you, Elder. Thank you. It all started with a fruit in the garden. It started with a meal in the garden, and it ends with a meal in the garden. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on. Revelation 19, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation 21, 4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But for now, we're eating in a war zone. We're eating in a war zone. You know, it really aggravated me, this shooting in Minnesota, and some of these nuts on the extreme left, right, actually had the nerve to say they're sick and tired of people talking about praying. They were in there actually praying, and where was their God? They don't seem to understand that prayer is not some magical cure-all. Prayer is a battleground. And the enemy's still around. And we don't win every battle, but we're going to win eventually. We understand that sometimes we got to go through things. Amen. Sometimes we have to endure some things. Amen. Sometimes we lose and people get hurt, and we understand all that. Doesn't mean prayer doesn't work. Doesn't mean prayer isn't powerful. Come on, church. Hallelujah. We've all experienced the power of prayer. I tell you, when we needed it, God was there. But it doesn't mean that you're never going to go through. Listen, we're sitting around a banquet table, but we're eating in a war zone. Every once in a while, you need to take that turkey leg and hit the devil over the head. Woo! Glory to God. Spin a plate at him. Hit him with a spoon. We're eating and living in a war zone. Listen, what they don't understand is God can't make bad people act good. We're living in a world where there's such a thing as free will. You're free to be evil if that's what you want. And I'm going to tell you, we are raising a generation that is out of control. But what really scares me is those nuts are going to birth fruitcakes. God help the next. How many know it just keeps getting worse, but God's grace, where sin abounds, God's grace does that much more abound. Amen. We're going to see an increase in the glory, increase in the power. It's time the church stand up. Amen. A lot of this is our fault for not praying, for not interceding, for not fasting, for just letting this world go to hell. It's time to stand up, make a stand, pray without ceasing until God moves. Come on and give him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take that, devil. Left hook, hallelujah. Praise God. Message to the enemy, you will not prevail. What is that table? It is strength for the journey. It's God feeding the prophet, ravens bringing him bread so he could live. Can you imagine, where are my birds late today? Where's my bird today? And here he comes with a loaf of bread. Where he got that bread from? But God provides a table. Nehemiah 8 and 10 says, go your way. You know, the people were all weeping and crying, and they were upset. And he said, go your way. Eat the fat. Ha! Take that, vegetarians. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Come on, Dr. Pepper. I heard it's a blackberry Dr. Pepper now. I haven't drunk that. Anyway. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Share the blessings. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Ah, the joy. You don't manufacture joy. He gives you joy. And that joy that he freely gives you is your strength. He didn't say you'll have joy when you're strong. He said your joy will make you. Did you get that one? No. Might have to have an extra charge on that one. Amen. Praise God. Wow. Psalms 30 and 5 says, joy comes in the morning. Joy, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning when the sun comes up. Hallelujah to the Lamb. So he sustains us. He sustains us. But number two, he anoints us. He anoints us. Now listen. There's so much we can say here. But the anointing oil, olive oil, was used for cooking. It was used for healing. It was used for lighting lamps. It was used as a lotion for your skin, for dry skin. Amen? And it was used for hospitality, as something to share with one another. One of the things they would do is when a stranger would come in, they would pour oil on your head or anoint your feet because they, you know, you didn't have comfortable shoes. And a lot of people didn't have shoes. And how many know the streets were not paved with gold? A lot of donkeys. Okay. They had a custom that when you came to the house, the first thing they did was wash your feet because you stink. They don't want all over their nice carpet, right? I'm out of control today. What does it mean to anoint somebody? It means the anointing was meant as an act of God to set someone apart. As special, as called. That's why we all receive an anointing, but then we receive other anointings as we go through life, as people get promoted or people go to different positions in the body of Christ. I think it's always good to anoint them for that position. Because how many know none of us are capable in ourselves? This is a spiritual thing. This is above our pay grade. I don't care what you're called to do. How many know you can be called to clean the church and the devil will attack you? You know, whatever you do, amen, you need that anointing. What is an anointing? Is a covering. It's a covering. Listen, I could preach a whole series. Listen, before God filled the Holy of Holies, every piece of furniture, and every utensil had to be anointed. Things had to be anointed. Because God said, I'm not going to be in the presence. I'm not walking around things that aren't set apart, that aren't covered. I don't know. I believe if he would have come down and that furniture wasn't covered in oil, I believe it would have just burst into flames. I believe the high priest would have died the minute he walked into the presence of God. But he was covered. Covered. Poured oil. Listen, we anoint somebody, we call it a little dab of do ya. Amen. Sometimes I mess up and I get it all over my hands, and the first one to pray for knows they've been anointed. Well, back then they would pour it on your head. Because it said, right? It said it would go down the beard, all the way down the clothing, all the way to the hem. How much oil do you have to pour on somebody so that it reaches your shoes? How much oil would that take? They were covered in this oil, this anointing. It was a separation. It's really what we're talking about when we talk about sanctification. It's a separation. It's saying this furniture is holy. This high priest is holy. When God anoints you, he's saying you're holy, set apart, sanctified, and equipped for special duty. Come on and praise him. Oh, hallelujah. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. It protects you for the journey. It's comfort for the journey. It's equipment for the journey. Number three. Lord, I can't let you go this early. Number three. He anoints. And he sustains, but he also blesses. He said, my cup runneth over. My cup. He didn't say I spilled it. He said, my cup runneth over. Now, there's so much here. Again, I haven't got it published yet, but I wrote a whole book on this. Listen, hospitality was so important back in those days because they didn't have places for you to stay when you traveled. I know it said there was no room in the inn, but that wasn't the Holiday Inn. there was no such thing as places to stay. Now, what would happen is, people would have what's called an upper room. Ever hear of that? And you could rent those out. You had a little extra space. You had a little extra money. You may have built something on top of your house. And it's kind of like a great room, we call it now. But it was a multi-purpose room. And you would, and people would rent those out for travelers, for special events when things happen in the city. But there was no Holiday Inn. There was no regular places that were called. Yeah, amen. You, especially out in the wilderness. So listen. What happened is over the centuries, millennium really, rules of hospitality were laid down. And one of those was if somebody knocks on your door, you had to take them in. If you didn't, the whole community would be on your back. It was the law of the land. because it was survival, especially in rural areas. Now, someone can knock on your door, and they can look like, I'm not letting that one in. But you had to let them in. And the reverse is also important, because if you abuse your hospitality, that could come back on you. So you had to behave yourself. But you had to take care of them. You had to feed them, clothe them if they needed it, put them up for the night, give them breakfast in the morning, send them on their way. These were laws of hospitality, cultural norms, okay, that you would never think of violating. So when God says, my cup runneth over, he's talking about hospitality rules. And what it's saying is that sometimes, just to kind of show off, the host would take a drink and pour it until it started running over, as if to say, I have plenty, don't worry about it. I have enough to waste. Listen, you're not going without. To prove it, I'm just going to overflow it. Woo, my cup runneth over. It's not, people talk, an optimist says a cup is half full, and a pessimist said it's half empty. But a child of God says, mine runs over. We're not talking about being optimistic. We're talking about being full of faith and the power of God. My cup runneth over. There's so much. Whew. Did you ever go to one of these restaurants where they just hovered around you? And you took two drinks and it's almost like, hey, let me finish it. But they would just keep pouring. They made sure your cup was full all the time. Not many places like that, but I've been to a few places like that. And if you wanted more food, they would just hover over you. Another example is your mom. Just always, come on, eat some more. Like I said at the beginning, God says, my cup runs over. James chapter 1, he says, God gives liberally, without reproach. He said, just ask of God and it will be given. God has an overflowing of his blessings. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above. I think when Paul wrote that, he was writing under the, unto God who is able to do all, no. Above all, no. Abundantly above all, no. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or even think, according to the power. Not some power out there, power that works in you. Did you know you have power in you? Whew. That all these things can be taken. Oh, that's my God. So that's my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God is good. God is good. God is good. God. Let's go back to John chapter 4 real quick, verse 10. Jesus, remember the woman at the well? If you knew the gift of God, Jesus said, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living, flowing, gushing water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The world thinks we're useless, lifeless, worthless, but they don't know what we have. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. You have nothing to draw with, and even if you did, it's too deep. Where then do you get that living water. Whew. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? And drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said there, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, by now she's like, where you shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up. Say, springing up into everlasting life. She was trusting in the bucket. But Jesus said, you ought to trust in the fountain. Anybody getting me in this place? A lot of us are living off the bucket. If we don't work it. I get sick and tired of pastors who work up services. Try to feel like they got to do something to make the Holy Spirit. No, that's bucket blessings. Come on. Why are we living off buckets of water? Listen, I remember this as a child going to my grandma's house. You had to go outside and prime the pump, pump it a little bit. Here it comes. But you only get a bucket. You come in the house. There's the water for the day. That's your drinking water, your cooking water, your splash under your arms water, in the face water, brush your teeth water. That's it. Living out of buckets. But Jesus said, go find a stream somewhere where the water never ends. Where good times, bad times, dry times, wet times, it's always gushing. It's always flowing. I was raised in Minnesota where the mighty Mississippi River starts. They say you can go up north and where the river starts, you can step over the Mississippi River. But it starts with a little stream of water coming up out of the ground. And all these centuries, it's never stopped. It just keeps pumping, just keeps coming out of the ground, flowing, gushing. It may not sound like a lot, but it never ends. Never dissipates, never cuts down. Good, dry weather, wet weather, doesn't matter what kind of weather that, amen. And then as it goes, other streams flow into it and it gets bigger until ocean-going ships are in that river down in New Orleans. Woo! Glory to God! Quit trusting in the bucket and start trusting in the fountain. Stand to your feet. Trust in the fountain. My God, hallelujah. Zephaniah says this. Zeph, I love you, man. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That from one of these prophets that preach hellfire and brimstone. But they also knew this side of God. They knew that side. The God that's going to go with you. The title of this series is Never Alone. Never alone, because God is in your midst. He is mighty. He'll save. There's joy there. There's quiet there. There's rejoicing and joy and singing. In his presence.